We are indeed thankful for your presence here this morning. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us. We have some visitors from out of town. We're glad for those who are visiting with us locally. We're glad that you have come out to hear the word of the Lord this morning. We pray that those things that we do would be according to the pattern that's been revealed to us, that we'd worship in spirit and in truth. We've been bringing a series of lessons in regard to what it means to be a Christian, and then looking at some descriptions that are given to us in the scriptures. And what we want to look at today is what it means to be a Christian, and we're going to see that the Christian is in a spiritual way a farmer. And so we're going to look at that. We've looked at other descriptions. We've saw that the Christian is a citizen. A Christian is a soldier. We've looked at a Christian being an athlete. And like I said, today the focus of our study is that how a Christian is like a farmer. Descriptions of farming as a Christian are usually associated with growth in the body. And in particular, a lot of times the references to farming are in relationship to us as Christians being willing to share the gospel with others. I don't think it's any secret that as Christians, we need to share the gospel of Christ with others. I think we need to be very, very careful about thinking, well, that's the job of the evangelist. That's the job of the elders. And do not think it applies to us individually as Christians. In Mark, the 16th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know he was giving that commission to his apostles, but certainly we need also to go into the world in which we live, and we need to preach the gospel because the gospel is that which has the power of God to save, Romans 1:16. We also want to note in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, in Matthew the 28th chapter, there in beginning in verse verse 18, says Jesus came and spoke to them, said, all power or all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The New King James or other translation says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it continues and says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Excuse me. So we see that we have responsibilities to teach. Jesus emphasized during his time here on earth in his ministry the importance of teaching. And we see that those who became his disciples, those who wore the name Christian, and we note that the disciples in Acts the 11th chapter in verse 26, that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, but even before they were designated this name in Acts the 8th chapter, we can see that those disciples that were being persecuted in Acts 8 and verse 4, they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that would apply to us because the apostles stayed with the church in Jerusalem. So the Christians were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be sharing the gospel. We used to sing a song in some of our older hymn books, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Well, that's what we need to be doing. That's the aspect, the sense in which we are involved in farming. Most of you know I kind of have a background that that goes back to living in the country, to being associated with a farmer. My grandfather was a FFA, a vo-ag teacher for like 40-something years. So I grew up in regard to knowing what it was this time of year is all about. This time of year, the springtime, is the time to plant. There's been a time that you have your fields prepared, you get them ready to plant. But now, as spring approaches, it's the time to plant. It's the time to put the seed in the ground. And then the work that follows it. So I'm reminded this time of year about of the things in regard to a farmer physically getting in his crop, planting his crop, and then also reminded spiritually about the things that we need to be doing. Let's look at some scriptures together that show the emphasis of and the description of a Christian or a disciple as a farmer and what that means to us each individually. And hopefully we can realize that we need to apply these principles in our life. Go to Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew the 13th chapter, and perhaps what is one of the best known parables of Jesus. He's actually speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we actually see that beginning in verse 18, he gives the explanation of the parable. Now, oftentimes, we think of this parable in regard to the different soils that are being spoken of, being representative of the different hearts of men. But the emphasis in this parable is that it's the parable of the sower. Someone had to sow the seed. If no one had sowed the seed, it would not have fell into any of these different types of soils and grounds or hearts. So we need to remember that. It says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," beginning there in verse 18 and 19, "the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But when he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word of God, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus here is speaking to the sower. He's speaking to the sower. He's trying to remind his disciples, those who would follow him, the importance of sowing the seed. Now, you cannot control what type of heart that seed, the word of God, falls into. But our responsibility is to sow the seed. The farmer could bring forth no harvest if he did not plant the seed, if he did not sow the seed. So we need to understand that. And so typically when Jesus would talk about in relationship to a disciple in this way, describing him, he would discuss farming in what we would call a broadcast system of sowing seed. So his point is that we need to broadcast the seed. We need to spread it. God's the one who's going to bring forth the increase. Our responsibility ends when we have sown the seed. Now, we try to encourage people when we're sowing the seed. We try to, in any way we can, prompt them to consider obedience. But when we have sown the seed, the gospel is that which has the power of God to save. I don't have the power to convince you to be saved aside from the gospel, aside from the seed, the word of God.
don't have any power to do that. That power does not lie within man. The power to save lies in the gospel, in the seed. Let's notice something else associated with farming. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Here, Paul writing to Timothy, and he states there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of his crop. In context here, Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure in his work as an evangelist, as a minister, endure in his work in sowing the seed. And we realize that when we think of a farmer, we think of someone who is engaged. That's hard work. That's hard work. He's trying to encourage Timothy to continue, to don't get discouraged, to don't give up. Continue in this hard work. If you look up in verse 3, he says, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier. So in the context, he's talking about enduring, but he talks about that the hardworking farmer is the first to partake of his crops. Physically speaking, a farmer typically, from his crops, takes care of his family first. And then whatever he has as excess, he sells that. He sells that. But he's the first to partake of the crop, of that in that sense. So as we strive to sow the seed of the Word of God and cultivate it in the lives of others, what we need to understand is we're going to benefit from it. If you've ever experienced teaching someone else the gospel, even if they did not obey the gospel, you should be the one who benefits from the experience of teaching someone the truth. We should benefit from that. Even if they reject the truth, we benefit because we have done what God has instructed us to do in regard to sowing the seed. And so we need to learn also in regard to the Christian as a farmer. And sometimes people might actually get involved in sowing the seed. They might actually get involved in trying to teach someone, but because that person does not immediately respond or obey the gospel, they get discouraged. Well, think about the farmer. What does the farmer have to do? When he sows the seed, when he plants the seed, does it immediately spring up and there's the fruit to take for harvest? No. He has to have what? He has to have patience. That's what's discussed in James, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. See, and he uses the example of a farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So just by participating in sowing the seed, we realize that we're not going to sow the seed one day and maybe that person obey the gospel that very same day. It might take a period of time. Or you might think that you have actually failed in teaching, but that person might months, years, sometime later down the line, render obedience to the gospel. So we don't need to be so easily discouraged as we sometimes are, as sometimes happens in our life. We need to be an example, as it were, of patience. We need to realize, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to realize that when we as Christians go out and sow the seed, we have the favor of God resting upon us because we are doing that. We have God's grace. And Paul was encouraging Timothy to be strong in the grace of God. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when people do not immediately respond in a positive way to the gospel. Be patient. Continue. Continue. And that's kind of the message that Paul gave to the Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in regard to that, Paul is trying to get the brethren at Corinth to be united. They had a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. And he's trying to get them to be united. And he's trying to draw attention away from himself and other teachers, Apollos, and he's seeking to get people to focus on God. As to sowing the seed, note what Paul says there, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered." Here's the thing we need to understand, but God gave the increase. They understood their role. God was the one who would bring the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. What was one of the problems that they were having there in the church at Corinth? Some were saying, "I'm of Paul." Some were saying, "I'm of Apollos." Some were saying, "I'm of Cephas." See, they were having... And Paul is pointing them to whom? To Christ. He's pointing them to Christ. He says, "Now, he who plants and waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So, in this text, it should remind us as Christians that we need to sow the seed of God's word. Whether it be in our hearts or the hearts of others. And that everything we do in regard to that, the glory goes to God. The glory goes to God. All we do is water and plant. God is the one who takes care of the results. I can't do that. And if we would learn that, then we would learn that lesson, then we wouldn't get so discouraged when the results aren't what we want. God takes care of the results. We just need to plant and water. Plant and water. Do what God tells us to do. Sow the seed. Also, if we go over to Mark chapter 4, there's one of the shortest parables that Jesus taught, and that's the only place that this parable is found in the scriptures, in Mark 4. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." Jesus is describing how seed is planted and how seed is growing. Have you ever planted something? And maybe it was a couple of days, and you come back and it's grown. You didn't observe all the growth, but you can see that it's grown. Maybe you're gone for another week and you come back and it's got a bloom on it, or it's fixing to bear fruit where that bloom was. You see the progress, but we don't see it all the time growing. That's the way it is with the seed, the Word of God. We don't see what's happening in the hearts and lives of men and women in whom we sow this seed. And that word falls into their lives. We don't know exactly how it's going to grow, how it's going to progress. So again, our goal is to plant the seed and to be patient and give the seed time to do its work. Most seed doesn't just come up overnight. It takes a little while. Why do we think, well, I have one Bible study with someone, boom, they should get it all. See, we need to learn to be patient. I'm not saying someone couldn't get it all in one Bible study, but we need to be patient. We need to have that understanding. Note what Jesus said early in his teachings in John the 4th chapter, there in verses 34 through 38. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So here, Jesus is teaching the importance of looking and searching for souls. Now, in the context of John chapter 4, Who has Jesus just spoken to? The woman of Samaria who was gathered at the well. Think about that. If we looked on the woman of Samaria gathered at the well, what we say, oh, well, she's not a very good prospect. She's a Gentile. Is that the way Jesus viewed her? What did Jesus do with the opportunity he had? Sow the seed. So we can't take, we can't tell what kind of field we are sowing the seed into. Jesus got a favorable response from this one. The bottom line is, we don't know the condition of a person's heart. We don't know the condition. We have the responsibility just to sow the seed, and God will take care of the rest. Go to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew, the 15th chapter. And look there at verse 13and 14. It says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. You know, as a rule of nature, if you plant a tomato plant, what kind of fruit's going to come on it? A tomato. If you plant a peach tree, it's going to bear peaches. We understand that. And the same is true spiritually speaking. If we teach error, then we're going to reap a harvest of error. But if we sow the truth, then we're going to reap Christians. God's word is going to bring forth that for which it was intended. Turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and look at verses 24 through 30. Matthew 13, 24 through 30 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to him, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus here taught the parable of the wheat and the tares, in which the enemy planted the tares amongst the wheat. And at first, you couldn't distinguish them when they were sprouting and coming up. But at harvest, they were gathered up, they were separated, and they were burned. God takes care of that in that regard. We need to make sure that we're sowing what? Good seed. We don't want to be guilty of sowing tares, sowing false doctrine, sowing error. We want to sow that which is good seed, which will bring forth a Christian. Paul, it seems, was wanting the churches of Galatia to understand this principle also. In Galatians chapter 1, there in verses 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, we're going to reap whatever we sow. We're going to reap whatever we sow. We need to sow the seed of God's word in the hearts of others. We need to also sow that in our hearts. What we need to realize, we cannot sow that which is error, that which is evil, that which is false doctrine, false teaching, and produce a successful crop. We can't do that. And expect a good result. It will not happen. We cannot live an immoral life and expect not to be harmed by it. Listen to the wise man in Proverbs the 22nd chapter. Proverbs the 22nd chapter. He says, he who sows iniquity will also reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. In Galatians, the principle there in Galatians chapter 6 that we were noting was that whatever you sow, that is what you will reap. If you sow those things that are of truth, of righteousness, then you'll reap the reward. If you sow those things that are not, you'll reap the consequences of that. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Sowing the seed of the kingdom is doing something that's very good. Don't grow weary of doing that. Don't grow weary of doing that in our lives. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, it says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. You want to have a reward? We do, don't we? We want to have the reward. Then we have to be willing to sow righteousness in our life. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We will reap what we sow. Paul told the brethren at Corinth, now in context, he's speaking of what they were going to give, but the same principle would apply in regard to sowing the seed. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. That principle applies when we give, but that principle also applies when we teach the Word of God to others. That same principle applies in our life. I don't know if you've ever been around farmers when they are sowing their seed and they're broadcasting the seed. They don't skip on seed. If anything, they're going to plant more than enough because they want a good stand. They want a good crop. They want to have a good harvest of whatever it is they are seeking to produce. So we need to understand that principle that God has given us and seek to follow that principle in our lives. And one thing we need to remember is God knows what we're doing. God knows how you're sowing. He knows how you're sowing financially. He knows how you're sowing the Word of God. He knows how you're sowing when it comes to being a good steward of your time and everything. God knows all those things. God knows all that we are doing. He knows if we're spending enough time in what we're doing. He knows if we're using the ability that He's given unto us to use. Think about the parable of the talents in Matthew, the 25th chapter there, in verses 14 through 30. We won't read all those, but we realize in this session of Jesus' teaching, there was a man who had five talents, there was a man who had two, and there was a man who had one. And two of them used what God had given them, and they were able to bring back a harvest, as it were. The effects of their labors before God. The thing we have to ask ourselves, are we using everything God's given us? Are we using everything God's given us? Are we burying either all of our talent or some of our talent? Everyone has some ability. One thing God knows. God knows what our situation is. God knows what we are doing and how we're trying to live our life. Another scripture that makes us understand that God knows what we do is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. It might be something very small, insignificant in your eyes, but God knows what you do. He says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say unto you, he shall by no means lose his reward. God knows what we do. God knows what we do with the seed, with the word, if we are broadcasting it, if we are spreading it. Also, we need to realize that Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and that's discussed in John the 15th chapter in verses 1 through 8. And us being in Christ as a branch that is in Christ the vine, we need to be bearing produce. We need to be bringing forth fruit. Read with me there. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, that's a sobering thought for us as Christians. We have to bear some fruit for the Lord. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We have to bear fruit to be his disciples. We have to bear fruit. So we need to understand that we need to, Jesus describes that produce was being brought forth. We need to produce some produce. So Jesus is speaking here about those who abide in him. And if we do not produce fruit, he says he will cut us off. We will be cut off, cast out, cast in the fire, and burned. Go back to Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew the 13th chapter, there in verses 24 through 30, when we were looking there about the tares and the parable of the tares and the wheat. One thing we need to be reminded of in the parable of tares: there is a harvest. A harvest is coming. There is a harvest coming. The harvest in the parable of tares is associated with the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. And in many occasions, the scriptures use the analogy of the harvest and associate it with the judgment. Using the harvest and associating that with the judgment. The judgment of God. There is a judgment that is coming. It is spoken of in the scriptures. Go to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14, and look at verses 10 through 12. It says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." It's not going to be the church at Mary Esther's going to be give account of himself. Each of us individually are going to give account of themselves to God. Did we bear fruit? Did we have a harvest? A harvest that produced the type of fruit that the Lord desired for us to have in our lives? We need to realize we will have to give an account. We don't be like the one talent man that, "Well, we were afraid. I was afraid if I went out and tried to teach someone, I was going to fail. They were going to, not respond." We can't have all these excuses. That won't work. We need to be ready. John the 5th chapter, John chapter 5, and in verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Realizing that there is a judgment coming, a harvest is coming, we need to be farming, don't we? We need to be sowing the seed. We need to be bearing fruit in our lives, in our service to God. What will we say when we stand before him? What will we say? We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. What type of farmer are you? See, it's almost springtime. It's almost time to plant. But what if you're the type of farmer, well, you know, I know it's almost time, but I'm just going to wait a little bit. I'm going to put it off. I'm kind of busy. I got some other things around it, and I'm going to put it off. If we put off planting, if we put off sowing, eventually what happens? The time to plant passes, and you can't reap a harvest that's successful. We need to be willing to plant. Are we sowing the seed? Are we doing that in our lives? As Christians, are we sharing the gospel with someone? When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When is the last time that we did that individually? And then we have to think about what type of harvest do we desire? What type of harvest do you desire? You want a crop of failure? A crop of ruin? Or do you want to reap the consequences of being faithful, eternal life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life that God will give to those who are faithful to him? As Christians, we have opportunities each and every day of our life to sow the seed. Sometimes we just let those opportunities go by. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed to sow the seed of the kingdom. Share the good news, the gospel. That's what it is, the good news. We're sinners. We deserve to die in our sin, but the good news is we don't have to. God sent Jesus. He sent a Savior that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. If you are seeking the forgiveness of your sins today, in order to attain that, you have to, having heard the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Be willing to confess him publicly before men, and be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be raised to walk in a newness of life. Many of us in the audience today have done that. We say we are a Christian, but when we look at all these various descriptions of a Christian, are we really living up to what the Bible and what God's Word says a Christian is? Do the descriptions fit us? If they don't, we need to repent. We need to make our lives right with the Lord. And we need to do that today, whether it's privately or whether you desire the prayers of the brethren here. In any way we can aid you or assist you, make that known while we stand, while we sing.